Deuteronomy chapter 32, resuming our study at verse 35. 32:35, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that again is Deuteronomy 32:35. Before we begin our Bible class this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is depicted on the board behind me. As you know, when you're saved, you're in the top circle, eternal security. You're also in the bottom circle, which is called being filled with God the Holy Spirit. Now, you're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. That never leaves. But the filling, that's a different story. The filling departs once you commit a known sin. You are no longer filled with God the Holy Spirit. You're still indwelt, but you're no longer filled. You're still saved, but you're no longer filled. And therefore, the command is to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. The negative commands, do not grieve the Spirit, do not quench the Spirit. What does all that mean? That simply means that it's a command for you to stay in that bottom circle called filling of the Holy Spirit. What's the alternative? Well, how do you get out of the filling of the Holy Spirit? By sin. Now, again, the sins were judged on the cross, so the sins cannot undo your salvation, but they can bump you right out in time in your mortal body because you're in phase two right now. You're on this earth. You'll be in phase three when you die and you receive ultimately your resurrection body, but in phase two, you're expected to follow the orders of your Creator, which is to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. So to regain fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you simply name a known sin, because to get out, you commit a sin. So you might have done five this morning. So we have a opportunity here to use the rebound technique. Name any known sins. And again, sins are not just things you do. They're things you think, mental attitude sins. They are sins of the tongue, what comes out of your mouth, and the overt sins, the things you actually do. Most of them are not going to be the things you do. They're going to be the things you think and the things that come out of your mouth. James talked about that at great length, about how the tongue is a small little item, but it can burn down an entire forest. This is a metaphor to talk about the sins of the tongue and what damage and destruction they can do. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer. This is the absolute side of our spiritual life. It doesn't cause you to grow, but it puts you in a status where you're able to grow by learning about Bible doctrine, which is the relative side of your spiritual life, and that's what we need to work on. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here one more time to study your word as you have commanded us to do, so that we can rightly divide the word of truth, glorify you in time, as well as glorify you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. So we're right in the middle of the song that Moses is giving, and a lot of people, as we're going through the Torah and reading verse after verse after verse, it's easy to forget a lot of these things. So we have this one song here that kind of encapsulates all of it. And the bottom line is, you do what God tells you to do, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And so when you put things to music, people can actually remember a lot of these things. They had a song when I was growing up called Bye Bye Miss American Pie. And that thing goes on for like 7 or 8 minutes. And many people, when you hear it a few times, you can sing the whole song. And there's a lot of words, there's some repetition, but it's a long, long song. So this is a long song as well. And Bye Bye American Pie, you can try to figure out what it means, has a lot of very cryptic words in here. This is pretty clear what it means. It's not a hard thing to figure out. And we left off at verse 35, which is a very famous passage that's recorded also in the New Testament several times. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Let's read verse 35. It says, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people, and he will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge?" He's speaking here about the evildoers that are attacking the Jews. Where are their gods? Where is their rock where they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. This is what they're saying. There is no hiding place for people that attack the children of God, and you are a children of God. You're a child of God. So this passage is amplified in Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 14. Give it a little context. So Romans 12, verse 14. Romans is in the New Testament. So if you hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you're going to hit the book of Acts, and then you're going to hit Romans. When they arranged for us in the English Bible, the scriptures, they didn't put them chronological. They kind of looked at the length of the document, and they lined them up by length in some cases, but not in every case. So you just got to kind of, you know, memorize where it's at. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. And then after that, you have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and onward and onward. So Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So this is an addition to what we see in the Mosaic Law, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, to people that are taking advantage of you and abusing you and causing suffering to you. But here we have a commandment from our Lord that's repeated by God the Holy Spirit to Paul to write down in Romans, bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, middle attitude sins, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. A lot of people, when they get successful in life, they forget about all the people that helped them get successful. And they become very haughty in their own mind, and they're just better than everybody else. And they move forward, and they forget about their fellow man. They forget about what the mission is. Your mission is to witness to a dying and lost world. But before you witness, you've got to know what you're witnessing about. You've got to know what the gospel is. But many people think that they're superior to their fellow believers or unbelievers. And yet they do not realize that, yes, you might be intellectually superior to another person. You might be morally superior to another human, believer or unbeliever. And that's very true. I mean, it's a fact. However, that's not the point. Relative to God, where are you on that little meter gauge? Well, you're around here with the rest of us, chickens in the hen yard. But people don't realize the issue. The issue is not that you're better than somebody else or worse than somebody else. The issue is grace. And people forget about that. So when they get a little of whatever it is, they get fat-headed. And they assume that they have a position that's superior to other people. No, as we recorded in Lamentations, as the God, the Holy Spirit recorded in Lamentations chapter 3, if we got what we deserve, we'd be incinerated immediately. And that's the best human that ever lived. They'd be incinerated immediately. So yes, you treat people in grace because God has treated you in grace. And then we have in verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's believer or unbeliever. This is turn the other cheek. So what are you supposed to do? Well, we'll get to that in a second. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. This is our obligation as Christians. In the sight of all men, believers and unbelievers, you should be the model citizen in society. You're not out there running up and down, acting like a crazy person and demanding climate change or social justice or protesting this or doing that, doing the other thing. You abide by the law. You're a law-abiding citizen. You take a bath when necessary. You're just not an obnoxious person, because the unbeliever will look at you. You have a witness by your mouth, of course, but you also have a witness by your lifestyle. And you do you, and I will do me, but that's the general principle. Respect what is right in the sight of men. What's in the sight of men? Well, this refers to the divine institutions. Remember the three baskets of truth? The first basket is designed for all mankind. You should be the best person in the divine institutions. Privacy, marriage between a man and a woman, the nuclear family, and then capitalism, nationalism. That's the fourth thing. We call it good nationalism, which encompasses capitalism, respect for law and authority, our leadership and judges on the bench that rule properly, and all those types of issues. Patriotism, stuff like that. And then it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. The word for peace is irene. We studied this in great detail in the past. You can go to the website and pull down the book of Romans. We went through every word. So if possible, because again, this is general principles, and Paul's not running the lives of fellow Christians, but so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Use impersonal love. Now, sometimes you've got to go out and kill people. And therefore, it's not possible to use impersonal love. You've got to kill love. You've got to kill them if you're in the military. Or someone's trying to rob you. You've got to pull out your pistol and shoot them dead. And therefore, it's not possible to be at peace when someone's trying to rob you or murder you or abuse you. But this is primarily speaking about the mental attitude that you have. So when you do kill someone in self-defense, or if you're in the military, you should have a very relaxed mental attitude about it. You don't need to have PTSD. You're doing your duty. If you're a Christian, you should be the best killer in the unit. If you're a Christian, you should be the first person at the mall when somebody starts shooting to pull out your pistol and shoot them in the head. You're not supposed to be diving behind, you know, a counter, cowering for your life. You charge them. If you've got a knife or whatever you have, you're the one that does it. And so that's what this passage means. 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He quotes Deuteronomy 32:35, but the same principle here is given to us. And Paul's pulling this, the Holy Spirit's pulling the scripture back to his mind, because this is a concept that's always been out there. And it says, verse 20, but if your enemy is haughty, hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you're not doing this for nefarious purpose. You're not saying, well, I know God's going to destroy this person, and therefore I'm going to give him food and drink. This is a metaphor. Because if this person responds with hatred or negative volition, it's just a fact. That person is heaping coals on their own head. But as a mature believer, you don't wish anyone to go to hell. You don't wish anyone to suffer unnecessarily. You don't want to reap coals on their head. You want them to respond to the gospel. And if it's a believer, you want them to learn Bible doctrine. But this is a metaphor, because this is a natural consequence. Leviticus chapter 26. You reap what you sow. Okay, so back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. And we left off at verse 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. This is, again, mixes the sovereignty with God with the power of God. He's omnipotent. And therefore, he's all-powerful. That's what the word omnipotent means. No one can deliver God. And if God wants you to live, no one can kill you. And if God says your time is up, nothing can keep you alive. And God controls history. Satan's ruled the world, but he controls history. We've noted this many times. The things that bend history are the directive will of God. There's two of them. One, I want all humans to be saved. Two, I want all believers to reach maturity. And with those two criteria, he plugs that into the computer that he programmed in eternity past. And out comes the things that would come to existence, he decreed would come into existence. The things that would not come into existence, he decreed that they would not come into existence. So God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew all about this. He's never caught by surprise. And nothing is impossible for God. With mankind, it's impossible. But nothing with God is impossible. And the greatest impossibility is, how do I save a volitional creature that turns against me? That's the greatest problem, because from the human perspective, it can't be done. From the divine perspective, he found a way. It's called grace, where someone took your place, died as a substitute for you, and therefore God is not compromised in his holiness to accept you into his family and to bless you forever and ever and ever. But a lot of people think that they are self-sufficient. They can do it. They don't need God. So you can use your free will to think those thoughts, and God allows free will to exist, and he doesn't interfere with free will. When he does step into history to make course corrections, because we've studied this before, you have the directive will of God, you have the permissive will of God, and you have the overruling will of God. God permits you to do certain things. But God will step in from time to time with the overruling will of God and stop things. But he does all these things without violating individual human free will. So you do have free will. We're not fatalist. The fact that God knows what you're going to do and how it's going to end doesn't mean that you do. I certainly don't. And that's what people have a hard time with, because God already knows how these things will turn out. What's the point of it all? You don't know. You do not know. And God doesn't cause it to be that way. He just decreed that those things that would come into existence, if I start this ball rolling, will come into existence. Because if you have free will, you've got to allow the opposite side. Because if you squash negative volition, which many people want to do, then you also squash positive volition, which means you squash free will. So if you're going to have free will creatures, they have to exercise that free will. Otherwise, it's not free will. And God decreed that free will creatures would come into existence for two reasons for humans. One, he says, I want to bring many sons into glory. He just wanted to do it. He has sovereignty. He wanted to share his eternal being, his happiness, with other volitional creatures, which is you and me. And two, to resolve the angelic conflict. And we studied that before. And I won't take a sidebar to do the angelic conflict at this time. But he says in verse 40, indeed, I will lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. This is God speaking in language we can understand. There is a time when God will lower the boom, but he always provides a grace period before he does so. So if you look at another human that might be in your family that's negative to the gospel, just remember, God wants them to be saved a trillion times more than you do. But if they're on negative volition, they're not going to change their mind. I don't care what you do or how you do it or plead with them. So it's just better to wait for a window of opportunity to witness to them. And then part two, if you've got a member of your family that's a born-again believer, but they hate Bible doctrine, that's just the way it is. Nothing will change their negative volition. And God will not magically reach in and switch it from negative to positive. He won't do it. So you can expose them to accurate Bible teaching, but if it doesn't take, it doesn't take. There's nothing you and I can do at all. But God controls these things, and he will use divine discipline on negative volition believers. But he'll always give them a grace opportunity to turn it around before he kills them in the sin unto death. And again, if you're a believer, you can't lose your salvation. But God has indicated the sin unto death. You will live a miserable life and you'll die a miserable death. Now, some believers have a lot of maladies, physical maladies. So never look at someone and say, oh, well, they're all screwed up physically. They must be dying the sin unto death. No, they could be getting suffering for blessing. And then on top of all that, it's none of your business. It's none of your business. Because as all of us get older, we have various degrees of maladies. And that's just the natural function of getting old. It could be just a natural function. But never speculate, because that's what Job's friends did. Job wasn't getting all these sufferings because he had was in a state of out of fellowship in his day. He didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, but he had a faith rest relationship. No, not at all. He was getting suffering for blessing. And yet his friends were assuming it was suffering for discipline. It wasn't at all. It was divine suffering for blessing, which would push him to the highest level of spiritual maturity. And that's what that is all about. So we have verse 42. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will deliver flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Long-haired leaders refers to a lot of these heathen nations that were out there. Whatever pictures you might have seen of Jesus, he didn't have long hair like a girl. He had short hair. And we know that. We don't know what he looked like, but we know that David was a redhead, and he's in the line of David. He could have possibly had red hair, but it was short. So when you see pictures of Jesus that have long hair, and he looks like he needs some food because he looks like he couldn't bench 100 pounds without having the weight collapse on him, no. He was very robust in his physical body, because in his physical body, he picked up these huge wooden tables loaded with gold and silver and threw them down the stairs, along with a couple of the people that were doing the money changing, and he made a whip and whipped them. He was extremely robust and strong in his physical body. One reason is he didn't have an old sin nature to corrupt that physical body like you do. Not at all. He was very strong. He could have benched 250 without a problem at all. So these pictures we have of Jesus that have come down to us, no. And we know in the New Testament it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair relative to a woman. Now, what is long hair? That's another topic. But generally, if your hair is longer than your wife's hair, it's a shame. So if you've got a wife that likes to keep it real short and your hair is longer than her hair, that would be a shame. However, if she has long hair, well, you can wear your hair a little bit longer. We won't do a sidebar on that one as well, but that deals with the issue of authority. But this just is a general reference to the fact of their enemies that were not, they were distinguished from the Hebrews. Another thing, of course, the most important thing to distinguish them, as we know, was the clothing. We studied that before. They tied little knots on the clothing so you could spot a Hebrew from a distance. And also they were circumcised, which you wouldn't be able to discern that unless they were running around naked. So we have in verse 43, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance on his adversaries, and he and will alone for his land and his people." And that's the end of the song. So this song encapsulates a lot of Bible doctrine. One, stay with the Lord, you'll be blessed. Go against the Lord, you're going to be scattered. But the Lord controls history. He is almighty. There's nothing he cannot do. And he will avenge you if you are mistreated. And that's the song that these people were meant to sing. We studied before how they flunked and how all these client nations in the Old Testament, they prospered for a while, they went negative, they collapsed. And then the southern kingdom came back. They were positive for a while. They collapsed, ultimately to be rubbed out by the Roman Empire in 70 AD in August. And since then, there's never been another Jewish client nation. There have been Gentile client nations. We are a Gentile client nation to God right now. But in my estimation, and I don't know, this is just anecdotal evidence, because I've been alive a lot longer than most of you, we're going down. Because divine institution number one are now mocked. And what was once called good is now called evil. It's an upside down world. And that means we got a lot of people in this country that are dead weight. Because even normal people can figure out category one truth. You don't have to be a believer to figure that out. We've got a lot of unnormal people in this country. But I won't do a sidebar. I could be wrong. It could turn around. You never know. But whatever happens, you as a born-again believer will be protected. The Word of God is very clear on that. You will be protected. Whatever calamity befalls this nation, you'll sail right through it. Just like Jeremiah in his day. Jeremiah in his day, 586, is when the Chaldeans came in and wiped out the southern kingdom. Jeremiah and a few other people were positive Bible doctrine. Jeremiah went around and told the leadership what to do. They ignored all his advice. And when it came down to it, yes, the angels identified, as we studied before in Ezekiel, and also in Isaiah, the positive believers were marked by angels. They survived the Chaldean slaughter and the rape and the pillage that occurred. So did Jeremiah. Jeremiah was actually got a pension from Nebuchadnezzar, and not a hair on his head was harmed. The same thing with Rahab, the prostitute. Her and her family, they were all delivered when the city of Jericho went down. Why? Believer, positive Bible doctrine. Same with you. If this country goes down, you will be protected. And hopefully some of your loved ones, because it's called blessing by association, they'll also be blessed. Because people are blessed by you just associating with you. And of course, if you're on negative volition, people are cursed by associating with you as well. But these are just tried and true principles. Verse 44, "Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song to the hearing of the people, he with Joshua, the son of Nun." Joshua is the one that's going to take over from Moses and lead the people forward. "Then Moses, when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, 'Take to your heart.'" Now, this is not the pump that pumps blood. It's the thinking part of your soul. It's your brain. "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law." So wisdom is passed down in the nuclear family from parents to children. And when you cut that off, what happens? Well, the children don't have these principles, and therefore they pick up evil. And today it's coming from the school systems and from the media and from the TikTok and all the other stuff. A lot of it's just out and out evil. Some of it's very subtle, but it's out and out evil. When I say evil, what do you mean evil? Can human good be evil? Absolutely, human good is evil. Evil is a coin, has two sides to it. One is sin, which everybody can recognize sin, but even sin today is called good. And then the other side is human good. Human good is evil. Every much as evil as overt sin is human good in the sight of God. God's only impressed with God, which is divine good. He's not impressed with human good. Now, every time you're in this bottom circle, you're cranking out human good, divine good. Every time you're here, I don't care what you do, you can hand out Bibles to the Aborigines in Papua New Guinea and sacrifice your entire fortune in Papua New Guinea. Being here does you no good. Nothing at all. Zero. Now, God the Holy Spirit can use your works for his own purposes, but you get nothing. Nothing at all. Plus, God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need your help to save anyone or to advance anyone in their spiritual life. If he gives you the privilege to witness to an unbeliever, well, that's a marvelous thing. Or if he gives you the privilege to direct someone to an accurate Bible teacher, that's a marvelous thing. But the numbers are few, as we've studied. So, and then we have verse 47. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Bible doctrine is your life. If Bible doctrine is not your life, I'll tell you right now, on the authority of the Word of God, you're a loser. You can't lose your salvation, but you're an absolute loser. What a loser. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're looking for a spouse, don't marry a loser. I mean, you're in for misery. Unless you are a loser, because misery loves company. Maybe you can commiserate with each other. You're a loser. If Bible doctrine is not your life, you are a loser, as it says in verse 47. For it is not an idle word. Bible doctrine is not idle words, because most of us chit-chat, idle word, blah, 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 on the telephone or the cell phone, just nonsense. I see people walking around texting, run into walls, get hit by cars because you're on your, I almost said a bad word, you're on your cell phone 24-7, doing what? It's a brain suck. There's only so many cat videos you can watch. Now, it's entertainment, I got all that, but you need to curtail the entertainment to make time for Bible doctrine. Well, I can't make time for Bible doctrine, I'm too busy. Well, let me look at the last 24 hours and see what you were doing with your time. Basically, you're pissing it away, and it don't come back. You talk about a precious commodity, it doesn't come back. And when it's gone, it's gone. There's only so much time on your game clock. Now, my game clock's further down the road than you youngsters, but who knows, you might get whacked by a car next week. And then, oh well, I've been here a law professor for over 20 years. We've had several students got whacked by cars, dead in their 20s, just dead. Walking across Broadway with a something in their hand, looking, doing this, doing that, whatever, they're gone. They didn't think they were gonna die that day, but you don't know. And I know I don't wanna worry you, but here's a recipe for that. Just say, Lord, keep me alive till I reach spiritual maturity. And you can't die. How about that? Why do I say that? On the authority of the Word of God. Because that's God's directive will for your life, is for you to reach maturity. And if you want to do it, you ain't dying. Now, obviously, if you jump off a bridge or put a shotgun in your mouth and pull the trigger, well, you really didn't want to reach maturity, did you? And you're going to die. But just if you live a normal life and do normal things, you'll be protected. Your guardian angels will keep you alive. That's a prayer that will be answered, because all prayers that are answered are prayers that line up with God's desire. As our Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't want to do it. Not a sin to be tempted. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Well, what's God's will for you to go to the cross? What's God's will for you? You to reach spiritual maturity. Now you think that something's going to stop you from doing that? Satan? Satan and every demon put together couldn't stop you. You can stop you like that, but Satan can't stop you. These boys can't do anything. They grind their teeth, get mad, but that's about it. Oh, but you can stop you. There's no doubt about that. So these are not idle words, and that's why we do this. We've been doing this for over 15 years now, because it is your life. If it is not your life, then you're a loser. But why don't we be a winner believer? And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land. There's a promise right there. You will live long. God cannot lie, which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. Now, in their days, they were going out and they were anticipating this wonderful land. They're going to conquer it. Their parents chickened out, but they're going to do it. So they've got more Bible doctrine as a general principle, far more than their parents, and they're applying it to the exigencies of life. You can have Bible doctrine, but if you don't apply it, yeah, there's a little problem there, isn't there? And then he says, verse 48, the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to the mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend. Isn't that nice? He's going to say, Moses, go up to this mountain, look off at the land of Canaan, and then I want you to die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is just an idiom that you're going to be taken and gathered to your people, which means you're going to die. And his people will be the Hebrews that have already died. He's going to be gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, or Kadesh rather, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. So, we'll just finish this. Verse 52. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. So, we studied this episode before. This is a final test for the Hebrew people. God took them out to a place again where there's no water. And they were doing what their parents did, complaining and moaning and groaning, we're here to die, we're here to die. And so Moses he blew his top. He called them rebels. And they took, and the Lord said, okay, speak to the rock. Rock is Jesus Christ. Water's going to come out of the rock, and water will come out. But he didn't do that. He took his brother Aaron, he took the staff, and he said, must we bring water out of this rock, you rebels? And he struck the rock. God didn't tell him to strike the rock. He told him to speak to the rock. Striking the rock he did 40 years ago, 39 years ago, with the parents. Right after they came out, were delivered from the Egyptian military that was tracing them, they went out to this place. God took them out there, no water. And God says, speak to the rock. Moses spoke to the rock. Water came out. So speaking to the rock is a sign of salvation. The rock, the water, salvation. Look up the doctrine of the water in your book. But once you're saved, then... he struck the rock the first time. I said speak, yes, struck. The striking, of course, indicates the work of salvation because Jesus said, I will stand before you and the rock, strike the rock. So when he struck his staff, it went through, as it were, Jesus Christ hit the rock. And that was the penalty that Jesus paid for our salvation. He was struck for our sins and water came out. Second time, once you're saved, you don't need to get saved again. Then you can speak to the rock. But Moses struck the rock the second time, but by the grace of God, God allowed water to come out, but the point is Moses had not done what God had told him to do, and therefore God said, you have, as he put it here in verse 51, because you did not treat me as holy. And that means God is absolutely perfect, and you do what God tells you to do, and he did not do that. So it's one sin. We might say, well, why one sin? Moses had led these people for 40 years, and one sin kept him out of the promised land. Well, he did more than one sin during that 40 years. But this is a particular sin that deals with Bible doctrine straight up. He's a representative of God. And we know from our doctrine of the pastor-teacher, you get divine discipline. A pastor-teacher gets double divine discipline. Double. And so Moses, as a representative of the people, of God, receiving directly from God, he had a position that no other human in the Old Testament dispensation had, and he turned, and this indicates that God is holy. He's perfect. You follow instructions. So that's exactly what Moses did. He went up to that distance there, and God told him, you're not going to go in the land, but I'll let you see it, which is the grace of God. You can stand up there, and you can look at the marvelous, wonderful land. And sometimes it's a lot better to look at something than to actually have it. Have you ever seen the mountains and stuff? You go out and look at these beautiful mountains. then you might say to yourself, well, I'm going to hike down there. That's a hard hike. I'm going to climb up that ridge over there and do this. Well, you get thirsty. It's a lot later just to just stand up there and take it all in. It's so beautiful, so beautiful. So in a way, Moses, again, he's 120. So he got to see the marvelous land. He got to see the promised land. And he was very satisfied with that. There's no doubt, no question about that. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.